A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John. There was a wedding at Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus and his disciples were also invited to the wedding. When the wine ran short, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, how does your concern affect me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now there were 6 stone water jars there for Jewish ceremonial washings, each holding 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus told the servants, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled them to the brim. Then Jesus told them, "Draw some out now and take it to the head waiter." So they took it. And when the head waiter tasted the water that had become wine, without knowing where it came from, although the servers who had drawn the water knew, he called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves good wine first, and then when people have drunk freely, an inferior one. But you have kept the good wine until now." Jesus did this as the beginning of his signs in Cana in Galilee, and so revealed his glory, and his disciples began to believe in him. This is the Gospel of the Lord. On this 7th night of the Novena, we come, as Father Eustace said, to the 7th and last of the Sorrows of Mary. Tomorrow we'll celebrate the Feast of the Exaltation of the Holy Cross, and then on Saturday, the Feast of Our Lady of Sorrows. And this 7th sorrow sees Mary standing there as the body of Jesus is laid in the tomb. We know it also as the 14th station of the cross. The body of Jesus has been taken down from the cross, as we heard last night. Joseph of Arimathea had gone to ask Pilate for the body. And then he and Nicodemus take the body from the cross. And for a few moments, that body is given to Mary to hold. And she holds in her arms the dead body of her son. And then the body is taken, carried away, perhaps in a stretcher, by the same men, while our Blessed Lady and the other women follow behind. And they come to a tomb, not the tomb of Jesus, one prepared for somebody else. The body is placed in the tomb, and the tomb is closed. When we experience a bereavement in our own life, in our own family, whether it's after a long illness or even in the case of a sudden death, there's always a certain amount of days intervening between the death and the burial. And there are all the things that you have to do, and it's a busy time. People always tell you when they're coming to arrange a funeral that they never realized there were so many things had to be done when somebody died. And you have to go and see an undertaker. You have to register the death. You have to notify the other members of the family and maybe your close friends of the family. And then you have to go and see the priest and arrange about the funeral. And then 2 or 3 days after the person has died, the body is brought to the church in the evening, and there's a vigil of prayer. And then people go home to come back the next day for the funeral mass. And people often say that that act of bringing the body to the church and leaving the body there is a very difficult moment in the whole process. And then the next day you come to church, you celebrate the Mass, and after the Mass you go to the place of burial. And so the whole thing takes at least 3 or 4 days from the moment the person dies until the moment they are buried. And sometimes it takes longer. In England it takes about a week, we're quicker here in Scotland. But of course, if the death happens, for example, around Christmas time, you can wait maybe up to 2 weeks for the whole thing, and then the days seem very long, and everything just seems to drag on and on. But in the death of Jesus, it was completely different. Because the Jewish custom was that the burial should take place on the day the person died. And so Jesus is taken down from the cross, laid in the arms of his mother, then hurriedly taken to the tomb. And this is a special day because it's the vigil, the eve of a great religious festival. It's a Sabbath day, evening. And when it begins to get dark, they know that no work can be done because the next day is the Sabbath. And so even the ordinary things that would be done in a hurried way, in the case of any burial, are not done. The preparing of the body, the anointing of the body, seeing that everything is done in the correct way, that doesn't happen. And instead, the body is rushed to the tomb, and the stone is rolled across the entrance, and they go away expecting to come back again another day when the Sabbath is over. And St. Matthew, when he talks about this moment in the Gospel, he says, they rolled the stone across the entrance to the tomb and went away. And Mary is one of those who walks away at that moment. And maybe she lingered just for a few seconds or a few minutes before she walked away. And it must have been very difficult. When somebody dies and the family come to arrange the funeral, a thing I've noticed is how people are always concerned that everything should be done correctly. And they talk about all the things that are to be done and how they're to be done, and people have a great concern when they're arranging the funeral of someone they love, that everything should be done in the correct way. And this is an expression of the love that they have for the person who has died. And in the case of our Blessed Lady, things couldn't be done in the correct way. And that was part of the suffering in Mary's heart at the burial of Jesus, her son, was that everything had to be done in a rush. And there was no time to do things the way they should be. And this son of hers, 33 years old, killed in the most cruel, horrific, violent way. His battered body had been taken down from the cross, the nails pulled out of the hands, the marks still there visible. And she'd held that body just for a few moments and then placed in the tomb, and the stone is rolled across the entrance to the tomb. And Our Lady must have felt at that moment as if a stone had been rolled across the entrance to her heart. To see the son whom she loved left there and to know that she had to go. Now we look at this scene and we say, well, it was all right for Our Lady because she knew. She knew he was God. She knew it was going to be all right. But the last pages of the Gospel hadn't been written yet. We've read those pages. But in that moment of the seventh sorrow, Our Lady hadn't read the end of the Gospel. She didn't know. She believed, but she didn't know. And we know what belief is like in a moment like that. When somebody we love dies, we believe that that person has been promised eternal life by God. We believe that that person, if they've been faithful to Christ, will share in the risen life of Christ and will be happy in heaven for all eternity. But just because we believe that doesn't mean that we feel no pain. We know that from our own life. And just because we believe in the resurrection, and just because we believe in heaven and eternal life, doesn't mean that we experience no grief. Doesn't mean that our heart refuses to be broken because we have faith. And how much more so for our Blessed Lady, full of faith, but also full of love. And the grief that is felt in that moment is an expression of the love that is in the heart. And so Mary is absolutely stricken with pain and grief, as any human being, and even more so in this moment. St. Francis de Sales, in his book, The Treatise on the Love of God, he talks about this, and he talks about what he calls the death of love experienced by Mary. And he says that just as Jesus dies on the cross for our sake, that our Blessed Lady, through her sharing in his passion, through her compassionate love for him, that she too experiences a kind of death in the death of Jesus. And he says that this pain of the passion and the pain of the loss of Jesus through the end of his earthly life, that this is something that she carries in her heart through all the years that remain in her own life. And he says that at the end of life, of Mary's life, that what causes Mary's death at the end of her earthly life is this love for Jesus that she has carried, and this sharing in his suffering finally is what brings an end to her own life. The suffering of Mary in the seventh sorrow when Jesus is laid in the tomb is as real as that. But Mary suffers with faith and with hope. Her suffering is caused by love, but that love is united to faith and to hope. Faith in God and hope in God are what sustain her in this moment of the seventh sorrow. And the New Testament says to us that hope does not disappoint us. The hope that comes from God. Not that surface hope, maybe things will be different, tomorrow is another day, but the hope that is founded in God himself and in the promises of God. St. Paul in the New Testament, speaking of our own baptism, he says, when we were baptized in Christ Jesus, we went into the tomb with him and joined him in death. And Mary, through the baptism, not of water, but the baptism of the sharing and the passion of Christ, goes into the tomb with him and joins him in death. But she does so with faith and with hope. She does so knowing the promises of God, and she lives by that faith and hope. The gospel we had tonight in this Mass of Our Lady, Mother of Holy Hope, was about the marriage feast at Cana. And remember, when she speaks to Jesus, he says to her, "My hour has not yet come." But now in this seventh sorrow, the hour of Jesus, the hour of his suffering and death, the hour of his struggle, the hour of redemption is completed. And And it's a new moment in the life of Mary and in the life of the church. As we reflect on this mystery, thinking of our own moments of suffering, our own moments in life where we feel we have very little perhaps to cling to, our Blessed Lady gives us an example of clinging to faith and clinging to hope. But not just that superficial faith and hope, a faith and hope rooted in the love of God, which we see in the suffering of Jesus, her Son. And what she teaches us is that in the Passion of Christ, there is nothing that is wasted. That every drop of the blood of Christ is poured out for love of us. And Mary has been there all through these sorrows and through this story of suffering, this journey of suffering, side by side with Jesus, her Son, to this very last moment. And when the stone is rolled across the entrance to the tomb, it's not that the relationship between Mary and Jesus is broken by that, but rather that she takes all that that relationship has been and treasures it in her heart. You know how often in the early parts of the Gospel it says about our Blessed Lady, Mary treasured these things in her heart. And when the stone is rolled across her heart, all the treasures of his passion are taken by Mary, and she holds on to those through faith and hope. As we come to the end of this part of our journey with the seventh sorrow of Mary, we ask the Lord then for the grace in our own moments of suffering to live by faith and by hope, and to allow his love for us to reach into our heart and to give us strength. May the Passion of our Lord Jesus Christ and the sorrows of the Blessed Virgin Mary be ever in your hearts. Amen.
Most sorrowful Virgin, sorrow again filled your heart when the sacred body of Jesus was taken from your arms and placed in the grave. I wish to join with you in this last sorrow of yours and ask you to obtain for me, through the sufferings of Jesus, which were the cause of all your sorrows, a sincere sorrow for my sins, a burning love of God, and a tender and practical devotion towards you. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. O most holy and afflicted Virgin, Queen of Martyrs, who stood on Mount Calvary when your Son was in agony, by the sword of sorrow which pierced your heart, by the sufferings of your whole life on earth, by your unspeakable joy in heaven, look down with maternal pity and tenderness as I kneel before you to sympathize with your sorrows and to place my petition with childlike confidence in your wounded heart. I beg of you, dear Mother, to plead for me with your divine Son, since he can refuse you nothing, and through the merits of his most sacred passion and death, together with your own suffering at the foot of the cross, so to move his sacred heart that I may obtain this request. Silently in your own hearts, mention your own personal and private intention. We remember also the general intention of this novena, thanksgiving for the canonization of St. Charles of Mount Argus, Passionist. We pray also for vocations to the priesthood and the religious life, and especially for passionist vocations. To whom shall I go in my need and misery, if not to you, O Mother most merciful? You who pity us poor exiles, still sighing in this valley of tears, offer to Jesus for us but one drop of his most precious blood, but one pang of his most loving heart. Remind him that you are our life, our sweetness, and our hope, and your prayer on my behalf will be heard. Amen. Remember, O most gracious Virgin Mary, that never was it known that anyone who fled protection, implored your help, or sought your intercession, was left unaided. Inspired by this confidence, I fly unto you, O Virgin of Virgins, my Mother. To you do I come, before you I stand, sinful and sorrowful. O Mother of the Word Incarnate, despise not my petitions, but in your clemency, hear and answer me. Amen.